Amen. Did you hear that phrase at the end of that hymn? Ruler of all. So kind of remember that little phrase, ruler of all, as we go through the message tonight. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'll begin reading in verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it teaches us and instructs us, admonishes us. And Father, I pray tonight as we look into the word of God that it might charge us and challenge us, that Father, we might hear something and see something in your word that would encourage each one of us and strengthen us and set us up to serve the Lord. I pray you'd set a little fire in our hearts and in our bones because of your word and because of your spirit. And I pray that my Heavenly Father, by your spirit, you might open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. I pray, my Lord, that you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. In earlier verses, he mentions that his imprisonment has emboldened others to preach the gospel. He also mentions that some of them were sincere in preaching the gospel, while others were just trying to make things worse for him. However, he was glad that the gospel was going out either way. Paul says several things here. In number one, in verse 20, he says he never wanted to be ashamed of Christ. In verse 20, again, he says he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body by life or death. He was in prison. He didn't know if he'd get out. He didn't know if he'd die there. He didn't know if he'd be executed. He didn't know if he'd be released. But whatever happened, whether he lived or died, he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. Number three, in verse 23, he was conflicted because he wanted to stay on earth and preach the gospel, but also he had a desire to get out of this old world and to be with the Lord, which he said is far better. What a perspective. Most people are clinging to the last very breath and second of life. And Paul said, you know, if we understood it correctly, to depart and be with Christ is far better than to stay here in this old world. Not that Paul had a death wish or anything. That was just his perspective. Sometimes you just get sick and tired of this old world with its politics and its pride and its prejudices. Sometimes you just get away, you just want to get away from it all. You know, you just want to get away from the bickering and the hatred and the lame excuses and even the daily grind. Sometimes you just want to get away from your own failures and faults and frailties. And sometimes you just want to run away from all the responsibilities and obligations and expectations and demands and pressures of this life. And sometimes you just want to get away from the pain. I think Paul was feeling like, I'd rather see the pearly gates than the prison bars. His attitude is expressed in verse 21 when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You couldn't threaten the Apostle Paul with death. That was a non-starter, if you will. Because he said, oh, you're going to kill me? All right, that's gain. You're going to let me live? Well, then I'll live for Christ and keep preaching the gospel. Paul did not have a death wish, but he just longed to go home and be with Jesus. He realized that he had a job to do as long as he was alive and on planet Earth, but he also realized that death was not the end, but only the beginning of something far greater. We experience a lot of great things on planet Earth. We enjoy a lot of things here on this planet that God has made for us and preserved unto this day. But he said there's something far greater awaiting us. You know, you watch the news or you read a newspaper and it all seems so negative and dooming and often perverted. But those of us who know Christ, we know the end. And in the end, we win, either in life or in death. So the Apostle Paul says that in his response, in his own Holy Spirit-led musings, he said, "Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." What does that mean? It means that Paul is admitting that he doesn't really know what to choose, life or death. He doesn't know how to pray about this. Lord, would you keep me alive, or Lord, would you take me home? Why? Because he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body by life or death, and he's not the one who can decide which would magnify Christ the most. And in verse 24, he gives a little insight as to the outcome by saying that he was confident that the Lord would leave him here a little longer because he was needed. He was needed. You know, years ago, a young woman called me, and she said she was contemplating suicide. And after talking with her for a while, I convinced her to come in and talk to me and see me before she took her life. I told her, "Well, you're going to kill yourself. Come talk to me first, would you? Let me talk to you just for a few minutes." She did, and she got saved. She lived for many years after that. She got married and had children, and her children had children. And all of them, at least most of them, have come to Christ, I believe. You see, she was needed, wasn't she? She had a desire to depart, but it wasn't for the right reasons. And when she learned that it wasn't up to her, it was up to God, because he's the one who decides how long we stay here, and he's the one that decides when it's time for us to go home, she realized that she was wrong for her to take her life. There was other things that God had for her to do. God's the only one who has the right to determine whether you live or die, because only God knows how and when and where and for how long you're needed and what he still has for you to do. It might not look too good right now, but God always has a way of changing things when you least expect it and in ways that you could never imagine. We need to have this attitude of the Apostle Paul. And when we don't know what to do, we need to let God make the choice. I see this same attitude in a few other Bible characters that I'd like to share tonight. I see this attitude in three statements, actually. The first statement is found in Daniel chapter 3. Let's go there. Daniel chapter 3. And let's begin reading at verse 12. Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. This attitude of letting God make the choice. It's found in these three words, "but if not." Daniel chapter 3, verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the providence of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This is great faith. And this is great trust in God. These men were, you know, were facing the reality of being cast alive into a burning, fiery furnace. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like. I mean, the furnace is like right there. And these men are just waiting. These servants of the king are just waiting for a word from the king. And in you go. But these men said several things. In verse 16, they said this. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That word careful comes from a root word which gives a sense of readiness. In other words, these men did not have to discuss it. They did not need to debate it. And they did not need to deliberate on it. They had their answer before they ever were brought before the king. You see, this to them was what we might call a no-brainer, a foregone conclusion. In verse 17, they say this, Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You see the word able? Our God's able. He can do that. Can he do great and mighty things which we know not? Can he do the impossible? Doesn't the Bible say that with God all things are possible? Now, speaking, of course, of the physical deliverance that they were saying God was able to do, he could deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. In verse 17, they go a little further and they say, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. You know what they're saying to the king? They're saying to the king, you're not the one who has the last answer, the last word on this. King, you think you're in control, but you're not in control. Our God is in control. You think you have the upper hand, but in reality, you don't have a hand at all. Do you see, either way, God would deliver them from the hand of this king, either by physical deliverance from the furnace, or deliver them through death and bring them home to heaven. But either way, the king, it's out of his hand, so to speak. They did not see the earthly king is in charge, but they saw the King of Kings as being in charge, even in this situation. I mean, it looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? It looks pretty dire. And yet they said, we don't even have to talk about it, King. We already know what our answer is. And then number four in verse 18 is those three words. They said, God's able to deliver us. And God will deliver us. But if not, no matter what God decides to do, we'll not serve your gods. Whatever God decides to do, we will not bow to worship your golden image. Now that's faith, and that's trust, and that's confidence. Sometimes we say to God, well, if you'll just heal so-and-so, I will serve you. If you do this or do that, I will serve you. Well, what happens if he doesn't? You're not going to serve him? What happens if God knows something you don't know? And he doesn't come through like you think he should come through. You're going to quit serving him? See, we put stipulations on God. These three young men did not do that. They said, God's able. And he is, isn't he? We always pray for somebody to be healed, right? Is God able? Yes, he's able. But he doesn't heal everybody. Matter of fact, he doesn't heal most people. There are a lot of people serving Christ tonight who are paraplegics, quadriplegics, people who have all kinds of disabilities and ailments and shortcomings, and God's using them. Listen, if God healed everybody, nobody would ever die. We don't die from being healthy. We die from disease and from accidents, and we die from all sorts of things. And if everybody got healed, listen, I could have prayed for my mother to get healed and she'd still be alive today. But God didn't heal her. She died. She went to heaven. I think she's glad. You know? I mean, we have people hooked up to machines and in comas for decades and were praying for God to keep them alive, I think they might be in there saying, quit praying. They said, listen, God's able to deliver us and God will deliver us whatever way he chooses. But if he doesn't deliver us from this fiery furnace the way we think he's going to, we're still not going to worship your image. We're still not going to bow down. They were not serving God because of what he will do, but because of who he is. Do you understand? Sometimes we get to serving God and obeying God because what he'll do for us. We should be serving God and worshiping God and obeying God because of who he is. Amen. I think we need a little more of, but if not, kind of faith. Number two, go with me to James chapter 4. That's the first attitude, but if not. You see, my worshiping God doesn't depend on what God does. It depends on who God is. The next phrase you'll find in James chapter 4, it's called, if the Lord will. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Not nothing wrong with that. That's called doing business. That's called making money. But he says in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James refers to those who think they have their lives all figured out. They've got their lives all planned out. They boast that they're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're going to go here and they're going to go there. And if they even had a modicum of control on what will happen tomorrow, they might be able to do that, but they don't. You understand, you have no control what's going to happen tomorrow. You know not what shall be on tomorrow. You can make a plan tonight, and we all do, and it's good to make plans. It's good to be prepared, and but who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? You could plan on doing a certain thing, and something can happen tomorrow that prevents you from doing that certain thing. You might have a plan. God might say, well, that's a cute little plan, but I have a little different plan. See? These individuals were not factoring God in. They were factoring God out. We can plan and prognosticate, but we cannot promise what will be on the morrow. You've heard me say 1,000 times, people had plans for today, but they what? They died yesterday. So the sin of these men is they left God out of their considerations. It's interesting that we'll depend more on the weather than we will on God. We'll say this, well, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I'm going to do this. When we should be saying, if the Lord will tomorrow, I will do this. We're more aware of the weather cooperating with us than us cooperating with God. Doing business and living our lives without considering the Lord is worldliness. The world doesn't care about God's will. I've never heard a senator or a congressman say, well, if the Lord will, this thing will pass tomorrow. No, they never say that. Why? Because they don't factor him in. The world does not consider what the Lord would have it do. You think old Putin got up this morning and said, well, I wonder what God would have me do today. You think old Ping over there in China, do you think he got up this morning and said, I wonder what God would have me do today? No. Wall Street doesn't open up every morning and say, I wonder what God's going to have us do today. I wonder what God's will is. I hope if it's God's will, we'll make money today. No, they don't do that. They just figure they're going to do whatever they're going to do, and they leave God out. We as Christians shouldn't do that. The born-again Christian should always have the attitude of this, if the Lord will. Now, it says here, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will. Well, we shall live. That, first of all, is God even going, you're even going to be alive tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen. A lot of people don't wake up in the morning. And he said if what they should do is say, if the Lord will. That doesn't mean you have to say it every single moment of every day. Well, if the Lord will, I'll close in prayer. Well, if the Lord will, we'll go home tonight. If the Lord will, I'm going to have a snack tonight. If the Lord will. No, it's a matter of the heart, you see. Now, I believe there are times when you should say it so that the people you're talking to understand you're dependent on the will of the Lord. You're not just making plans willy-nilly all by yourself. Sometimes you have to say, well, if the Lord will, I'll be there. But you know what we say? I'll be there. You can count on me. I'm in control of everything. I'm in control of tomorrow, so I'll be there. But it ought to be, if the Lord will, I'll be there. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be our attitude. What parent or guardian of a minor would not expect that minor to ask permission to go here or there or do this or do that? What master would not expect his servant to ask first? What employer would put up with his employees just coming in when they wanted to and doing what they wanted to, how they wanted to, for however long they wanted to? I don't think that would happen. I think if you have an employer, you have to go and say, could I have tomorrow off? Or could I have next week off? Or could I, right? You don't go into your employer and say, hey, I'm off next week. See you later. Oh, you might be off next week, but you're going to be off a lot longer than next week. Amen. We ask. Why? Because we know they're in control of our situation, our employment. We need to talk to God about it. Ask God, Lord, what do you think? I mean, really, at night before we go to bed, we ought to all get on our knees before God and talk to God, thank Him for the day, thank Him for bringing you safely to your bed at night. And then you ought to just let the Lord know what your plans are for tomorrow and say, Lord, this is what I plan on doing tomorrow, if it's okay with you. It might not be okay with Him. You see? Then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to do this tomorrow, Lord, but if not, Thy will, if it's not Your will. I think we all need a little more if the Lord will attitude. And then our last one is in Matthew chapter 26, where we find the nevertheless attitude. But if not, the Lord will, if the Lord will, and then another attitude we find is nevertheless. Look at Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, praying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here it is, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, submitting his will to the will of the Father. He was about to become the antithesis of himself. Sin. He who was holy from eternity past would become sin. Now, he would not become sinful. He was never sinful. He became sin. We can't get that. See, we just don't understand what that means. But if we can get a little bit of the hem of the garment, it ought to cause us to look at Jesus in awe. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, he knew no sin, was about to bear the sins of the whole world at one time in one body. We can't really grasp the horror of such a thing for the Son of God to endure. We carry out our sin so lightly, and we excuse it so easily. But it was your sin and mine that brought him to earth and took him to the cross. And as I've said before, it was not the physical torture and agony of the cross from which the Lord shrank. He's not asking that if it be possible, the torture of the cross could be taken away, or the pain or the agony or the humiliation or degradation would be taken away. That's not what he was concerned about here. What he's asking is, if this cup, if me becoming or being made sin could pass. Can you understand the Holy One of Israel is saying to the Holy One of Israel, that's the last thing in the world I want to be. It's the thing I'm not. It's the thing I hate. I'm going to become the thing I hate. I think about that and I say, Lord, how that must have been terrible to think about. I mean, you could picture, I don't know, in your mind, what you think is the most horrible thing on earth, the most thing you hate, the ugliest, most horrible thing that you can think of, and you become that. That's what he's shrinking from. And who'd he do it for? Us. That just almost makes me want to cry right here. He did it for us. He didn't have to. But he willingly did. The Bible says God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to get things straightened out. He didn't ask us to make any promises. He didn't ask us to make any changes. He came and died for us on our worst day. Why? Because he loved us. God's will is always perfect. Even when it takes us somewhere we don't really want to go, or to experience something we really don't want to experience. Sometimes we need to say to the Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Lord, this isn't what I want, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Sometimes our will can be selfish, subjective, and scheming. But God's will is always selfless, objective, and pure. Sometimes God will bring someone or something into your life that will require you to say, nevertheless. Sometimes God's will is different from your will, and you need to say to him, nevertheless. Sometimes God's will won't be the answer you desired, and you need to say, nevertheless, thy will be done. Sometimes we won't be able to understand the why of God's will, and we need to trust him and say, nevertheless, thy will be done. I mean, I don't know why we go through the things we go through. I don't know why we experience the heartaches and things that we have in this. I don't know why God allows it, I have to trust him. And I have to say, Lord, listen, I want to tell you something. If I had my will, things would be a whole different. Amen? I'd be about 32 years old. Handsome. Big head of dark hair. Looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But obviously, I had to say, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done, Lord. I got old. I got gray. I'm shrinking. I'm the shrinking man. But God's good, isn't he? When we come to the fork in the road where my will goes that way and God's will goes this way, we have to come to make a choice. And may we have the attitude of nevertheless, thy will be done. Lord, I want to go this way, Lord. This is the way I want to go. But nevertheless, I'll go the way you want me to go. There may be things in life that we naturally shrink from, but should willingly submit to because it's God's will. That's what Jesus is doing here, isn't he? This is the attitude of those who God can use the most. God is going to use people who have the attitude, but if not the most. If it doesn't work out the way we expect, we'll serve God and follow Christ anyway. That's the kind of people God uses. God uses the most people who have if the Lord will attitude. We submit all of our plans, dreams, and expectations to God and allow him to have the final word. And God uses most the people who have the nevertheless attitude. When our desire and God's will are not in line with each other and we don't understand, we go with God. So we need to develop, maybe for the first time in our lives, maybe more definitely in our lives, a but if not attitude. And if the Lord will attitude, and a nevertheless, thy will be done attitude. That's the people God will use. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear Christian, which of these attitudes do you need to incorporate more faithfully into your life? Maybe there's something in your life right now, and you need to have a but if not attitude. You're asking God for something. You're praying about something. But if not, you'll serve him anyway. Maybe there's someone in this room tonight or watching or listening, and you need to get the if the Lord will attitude. You think you have everything planned out and you're going to do this and do that. You need to stop and humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I'm not in control. If you will, then great. If you will not, then that's great too. And then maybe there might be some people in this room that have to get the nevertheless, thy will be done attitude. When our desire and God's will are not in line, and we don't understand. Maybe you don't understand why things are going the way they are right now. And it's not your will. You need to say, Lord, nevertheless, thy will be done. Whatever it costs, whatever it involves, whatever it entails, I just want your will in my life. And then if you're here tonight and you're not saved or you're watching or listening, you can either go to heaven God's way or you can go to the eternal lake of fire your way. But there's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you haven't been born again, you won't even get a glimpse. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would have to be honest with yourself and with God, and if you would, with me. And say, Lord, preacher, I need to trust the Lord. I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I need to get born again. I need to be saved, and I want to do it tonight, right here, right now. Would you lift your hand up? Say, I'm over here. Just let it be a little flag saying, I know I need to be saved, and I'm not going to put it off any longer. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want Jesus to take me to glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your word, and I pray we might have that attitude of the Apostle Paul, that you would magnify yourself in our body, whether by life or by death, that to live would be Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us to gain these attitudes or to perfect them in our lives so that we can be used of you more and more, and we can glorify you more and more, we can please you more and more, and Lord, we will have the blessing and the benefit of these attitudes in our life. Because your way is always perfect. Your way is always good, even when we don't understand. I pray you bless the invitation. Glorify yourself. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight, and that is hymn number 585, Softly and Tenderly. Is Jesus calling tonight to a decision, to a choice, to an attitude that you might have heard about tonight? Is it really your desire that God be magnified in your body? Then you're going to have those three attitudes. We're going to sing that 585. You can come and pray. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to come and see me. We'll help you, all right? We're going to sing 585 on the first.